It's trying to just get back to normal around here. I don't know if we'll ever have a new normal. Wouldn't it be nice to have our new normal be in heaven? After the rapture, I'm just ready to go. What we're going to talk about tonight are verses 16 through 23 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're finishing up a section where in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they talked about divisions and strife for being commonly named among you. And that section is coming to a close at the end of chapter 3. Last week, we talked at length about the judgment seat of Christ, what that means for believers, what the judgment seat of Christ is to an unbeliever, which is they're not present, and what the gold, silver, and precious stones pile means, and what the wood, hay, and stubble pile means, and what that fire is that's going to test it. Is our sin going to be present there, or are we just going to be judged on our works? We went through all those different things. And it's important to keep that in the forefront of your mind with the next verse here in verse 16. So let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 16. Paul introduces a thought here that is important to remember as a Christian. Verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" If you just look right across the page in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3, you see it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes, but they were still in Christ." So when you look at verse 16, and Paul is saying to them, "Have you forgotten? Know ye not? You are living as though you have forgotten this core truth of something that came as a part of your salvation." And that truth is what we're going to talk about tonight, which is ye are the temple of God. That temple is where God resides. And this is a beautiful blessing and promise to every single believer. It's a promise to the believer that does the right things and walks in the Spirit, and it's a promise to the believer who is off in carnality. The Holy Spirit resides within you. This is a promise. This is a part of your positional view. We are positionally in Christ. Our condition varies. We may be in a bad condition because we're walking in the flesh and being spiritually starved. Or we may be in a better position, which is we're walking in the Spirit and our flesh is being starved. We talked about this idea of position and condition back in 1 Corinthians 1. I just want to read these two important lines to you and then we'll continue forward. A believer's position is established by God through the acceptance of Jesus' shed blood for that person's sin payment. That is where we are positionally. We could look in Colossians 1:9 where it says we're translated into the kingdom of his dear son. We can look at John 3 where it says that he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So there's a change that happened there. When you believed, you went from condemned already to not condemned. Passed from death unto life. These are very important things to remember because you are going to have days, you're going to have weeks, there's going to be a period of months, maybe even years in your life where you don't feel like you're saved, where you lack assurance because of the choices that you've made in your life. And many people are in this position. It's a sad position to be in. We don't have to be there. We're there by choice because we're not obeying what God's word says for a child of God to be doing. And so there's discipline, there's a lack of joy, there's a lack of peace that passes all understanding. Although all those things are available to us, we're living in a way to where we don't get to partake in those because of our actions. And Paul is reminding them, after he tells them about how you can serve the Lord with your body, which with your actions, he's reminding them, have you forgotten that the Holy Spirit resides within you? That you are the temple of the living God? What an awesome reminder for even us today. Look what it says in the rest of verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, this does not mean that God will destroy that person spiritually. The temple where the Holy Spirit resides is talking about your body, the flesh and bone. If we were to say that this verse means that God could spiritually destroy a person who is disobedient, then no one's salvation would be secure, and that's a problem. It's a big problem in light of clear verses like Ephesians 1:14 that says the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, or Ephesians 4:30 where it says, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You're sealed by that Holy Spirit. We can't take this verse and twist it into guilting people to do right. It's hard. As a leader, I'm sure many of you have kids, or many of you have been in leadership positions. You can only motivate people by fear and guilt for so long. It's not a proper way to motivate people to do right. Parents that learn how to discipline their kids out of love and understanding that the punishment is not because the parent is mad, but because that the child has broken the rules, leads to a child being able to make decisions easier in the future. But there's a lot of churches that would call themselves fundamentalists, that would call themselves independent, that are holding verses like this over the carnal Christian and saying, if you don't get right, God will destroy you and you're out of the family. That's a heresy. If that's true, then it's not grace. If that's true, then it's temporary life based on conditional reviews. We either have eternal life or we have temporary life. And we cannot say it depends on the person. God has given it to each person that believes. They are sealed. They are born again into his family. Rest assured, as Hebrews 12 reminds us, we will be disciplined. Now, we may not be able to see how God is disciplining other people, but you know that God disciplines you when you do wrong. That's for God to take care of. That's how he works with us. But he does not dangle our eternal life in front of us and threatens to pull it away. What these guys here in 1 Corinthians were struggling with, they had a lot of sexual things that were going on that were wrong. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were taking one another to law, all things that you do within the body. And Paul is reminding them, you are going to be judged based on your works, what you're doing in your body. Have you forgotten that you're the temple of God? Also, don't you know if you defile this temple, God may take you out of here, exit stage left, it's over. I have seen and I have heard stories of people having their lives cut short. They're believers, but they're living in a way to where God is not going to be able to use them. It's better for them to just be on home than be here. And don't underestimate the blessing of time to serve the Lord. God left us here for a reason. The way he rewards us must be worth what we're doing. I mean, as we said today, when the individual who trusted Christ, you could hear a pin drop in here, but if we were to go to heaven, there'd be some ringing in the ears. There was a lot of joy today for the one sinner that changes his mind and believes on Christ. That's a good thing. And I think those of you that prayed for church today, and those of you who have supported this ministry, you receive a part of that. That's worth rejoicing. It's worth sacrificing for one person to come to the Lord. Now, I believe that. I hope that you do as well. And also, as I was saying in the radio address this past Friday, some of the strongest two words for my service are thank you. I really am thankful for what God has done for me. And when I look at that word defile, as it says there in verse 17, it's not a pretty word. It's a very dirty word. I don't want my life to be a defilement on the time that God has given me. You ever had a room in your house that's just defiled? There's so much stuff in there. Do you have a catch-all space? We all have it. And if you think about the kitchen, there's one place where everything ends up. You know what it is. Say it with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Junk drawer. Oh, or catch-all drawer. Yeah. Junk drawer. My junk drawer has my old license plate in it. What's that doing in the kitchen? Well, I don't know. That's just where we put it. My mother-in-law is going to have a stern talking with me after service. I can guarantee it because I heard her laugh back there. But we all have a place in our life where just think, or a place in our house or in our car, wherever it is, that we just don't take care of that we should. And there are things in our lives too that we think we can just hide from God and close the door and shut the lights off. That's a defilement of what He's given us. Now, there are things physically that we can defile our bodies with, but there are also things mentally that we can defile our bodies with. Pride is one of them. Gossip is another one. Bitterness, which is a very small seed that grows and takes hold and is hard to remove. You may find yourself doing things years from now that you thought you never would have done because of one thing that happened to you about bitterness and you didn't get it right. We need to make sure that we are guarding our temple gates, so to speak. Here are some things that can lead to carnality: vain thoughts, vain words, vain actions. Anything that appeals to your pride and your ability and you're lifting yourself up in the things that you can do, you need to check that at the door and not let it in. Now, we are humans, so there are going to be things that happen to us where we are going to process them as they come in. But we have to be careful that we don't let those things take up residence, that we don't let them become a normal thing. And also recognize the beautiful truth that you have a new start. One of the great things about the Reformers Unanimous program that I have heard from other churches is that it gives people who are commonly looked at as throwaways, as people who have abused their bodies with drugs and they have abused their minds with very hard drugs. They're not useful anymore. It takes those people and tells them, you have immense value in that God sent His Son to die for you, and now you have a new choice to walk in. I've heard from many churches that the Reformers Unanimous program is the lifeblood of their church. And it's a beautiful thing because when you take somebody who knows what it's like to need forgiveness, I mean, a lot of people that are addicted to a substance, they made some bad choices, but now they're ensnared in it. They're caught in it. And maybe you have never done hard drugs or never had an addiction before. I certainly have not, but I see what it does to people. Many people who are out on the streets who don't have a home are a victim of that addiction that they've submitted themselves to. They become enslaved to it. When you tell a person that it's not 12 steps that saves them, it's not making sure that they come and continue to get their badge. There is a new nature available to them. There is 100% total forgiveness that is afforded to them through Jesus Christ. That gets people listening. Because a lot of times, programs that are not like Reformers Unanimous, they just want the person to complete the program. Just come to the meetings, do the steps. You'll get the badge and you'll feel good about it. But a lot of times people just end up going right back into the same old pattern because nothing happened. They didn't get that new nature. They weren't sealed with the Holy Spirit. Reformers Unanimous gives a person who is broken and beaten down by society and by themselves and by their addiction and says, walk again in newness of life. When it says here in verses 16 and 17 that we are the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelleth in us, that should be an encouragement to do right. You have a second chance to please the Lord. Look what it says at the end of verse 17. Now we're talking about how God can destroy those who defile the temple. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. How we treat our bodies is important. We should not be wrapped up in sexual fornication. We should not be wrapped up in the participation of viewing illicit material. Whether it's, full-on nudity or not. There are a lot of things. It's hard to watch any kind of programming nowadays. Do you realize that? you realize what you're watching and you go, why? It's hard to find just like good old stories and just, you know, plain characters that you're not looking into each and every aspect of their life. That's a product of the world that we're living in. I was watching something the other day that had a fine rating, and there was some language that came on where I was shocked. I was like, if I were to watch this with my nephews, I would have to explain what those words are. And I wouldn't be comfortable doing that. I mean, the world doesn't care about these standards. The world is not holy. God is holy. That's set apart for a particular purpose. Look what it says in verse 18. And we're going to get into the next point here, which is pride and division are deceptive. The word deceive is very important to take note of when you're reading your Bible. We as humans can be deceived. We can deceive ourselves. Have you ever deceived yourself into doing something? You really thought, because you wanted something or you wanted something to get done, you talked yourself into it or you allowed someone to talk you into it. I listen to 570 AM quite a bit, and there's a guy who talks about, did you get talked into a timeshare? Have you heard those commercials where people are just trying to get rid of their timeshare because it's so easy? When you go to a timeshare meeting, what are you thinking you're not going to buy? A timeshare. What do you walk out with? A brand new timeshare. I mean, people know how to sell us. Don't you think the devil knows you? He knows that the Word of God is important to you. And so I believe, unfortunately, the devil has flooded the Christian market with so much content. Not all of it's good. Not all of it is going to lead to your benefit. Not all of it is biblically accurate. So when you see deceive, you should take note. Look what it says in verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. Now the translators decided to put a period there, and I think that makes sense. It's a bold statement to stand on its own. Let no man deceive himself. Take that in light with verses 16 and 17 about the temple of God. And Paul is telling them there is some deception among you. And I don't think that they have to look hard to find that truth. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you, and this is a very important word, seemeth, on the outside, it may look like these people are wise and they know what's going on, but they're not doing the right things in the eyes of God. Seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And verse 19 explains that phrase, let him become a fool. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You couple that with what we saw in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and you see how God says that the foolishness of God is the preaching of the cross to the world. We need to become a fool in the eyes of the world so that we can be used by God. There's a separate distinction here. And if we're not willing to recognize that the wisdom of man is not good, and we want to put that on a pedestal that is equivalent or above God's wisdom, that's where verse 18 comes into play, where he says, let no man deceive himself. That's a scary thing. As you study your Bible, as you serve the Lord, you should always be checking yourself. What are your motives? Why are you doing what you're doing? If you are checking yourself in the process of prayer and Bible study, and you see a problem, maybe there's something that somebody said to you. This is how church splits start. One person says something to another who takes it the wrong way, and that doesn't get resolved between the two individuals. And then before you know it, the person who's offended hasn't even verified if what the other person said had the intent that they're thinking it was. Now they've talked to three or four more people. You know where this goes. And now you've got one person versus six people, and that one person has friends, and those six people have friends, and now you have a church that's split over what somebody said on a Wednesday night in passing. Maybe it wasn't even directed to you. Or maybe there's a decision that's made by somebody else, and it bothers you so much, but you don't talk to the individual. Or maybe there's something that happens in your life that you don't think is fair, and you harbor that against God, thinking that you can keep it from Him. It is very, very easy to deceive yourself. And I believe that's why Paul gives a warning to the Corinthians, hey, be careful that you're not deceiving yourselves. You already have. There's division, there's pride, there's a whole slew of problems that is commonly reported among you. I want you to see the end of verse 19. There's a phrase there. That is an interesting phrase. It says, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. That's a direct quote from the book of Job, chapter 5, and verse 13. Interesting, on a technical perspective, this means, if all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, by Paul quoting this here, that makes what Job said a part of the canon. So there's a lot that we can learn from the book of Job. Well, let's explore that phrase. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. We can be so busy spinning a web of our own ideas and our own wisdom, and God will let us spin ourselves into a problem. He gives us the ability to choose through free will. And this is why it's important that we have to check ourselves to make sure that we're doing right instead of doing wrong. And the only way that we can do that is by the study of God's Word and the application of it. Here's where a lot of people start to go off the rails. They will begin to read their Bible, and they'll get into a pretty good habit, and then circumstances will arise where they're no longer able to get back into it. Or they'll sub the Bible reading for one verse and many paragraphs of a devotion. And the devotion becomes the focus. The way the person reads the Scripture is through the lens of that author. I've seen some great Bible commentaries that a lot of people have put on the same level as Scripture, and that's just dangerous. That's one of the reasons why I don't plan on writing a commentary right now, or ever. Number one, I don't see the benefit of saying what God's Word has already clearly said. And number two, there is a real threat for a person to become attached to the writings of the Bible than the writing in the Bible itself. And if we're not careful, if we don't have those checks and balances, we can get off into this false spirituality. This is why at the end of the year, devotional Bible sales go way up. Because people think, I can't understand the Bible. This person's written a ton about the Bible, so let me look at what they say, and that's going to be my interpretation of the Scripture. I know that that sounds good, and I'm not saying that all Bible devotionals are bad, but that should not replace reading the Scripture. I was taught when I was first starting to study the Bible to try and just read the book of John and circle every time I saw the word believe. How many of you guys have heard that advice before? Maybe you've done that. Raise your hand if you've done that. I have one of my first Bibles has the word believe circled and every tense of it in the book of John. You know what that did for me? I read verses where my little uneducated brain went, huh? What's that mean? And I wrote off to the side a little question mark. And then when I had a chance to talk to somebody who had more experience in the Bible than I did, they would walk me through what that verse meant. That's what's unique about this ministry here. There are a lot of people that can walk you through what the Scripture says instead of just telling you an opinion of what somebody said about that verse. That's rare. And that's how I learned how to study my Bible. And I'm really glad that I had that experience, because there's always the temptation that I need a devotional book to come alongside and be the lens that I look at Scripture through. And I know the Bible is hard. It is difficult. You have to have a little bit of understanding about context. But once you get those things, it's really good. And that sounds basic, but you can pick this up. Just as a side note, the Scofield Bible has great introduction notes. The notes below the page, sometimes they're off. But in the beginning of the book, if you read that little section, it'll tell you the time it was written. It'll tell you the author. It'll tell you the context. It will split the whole book out into sections. And that's not inspired, but it's a great little roadmap, a great little outline for you to look at the scripture. And then as a good Bible student, just have a colored pencil and a pen to write with and have a notepad on the side. And as you come to a verse that it stumps you, write it down and ask a question when you get a chance. What does any of this have to do with verse 19? It is keeping you away from spinning a web of your own craftiness and your own wisdom. Guys, this is how we grow. I'm getting excited right now just thinking about it. I want to grow in the Lord. And He's given me an opportunity. When I was in band, I was real good at the trumpet. I don't mean to toot my own horn, but I will. I was a great trumpet player, okay? Loved it. How many of you guys remember when I played the trumpet here? Long time ago. But I love that stuff. It's so good. I gave up the trumpet for a guitar because I realized you can't lead a ranch meeting by playing the trumpet and singing. It sounds weird. You guys know the sleigh ride song around Christmas time at the very end where you hear that little wee? That's actually talking through a trumpet. They'll take their valves and push them down halfway, and they'll go through the trumpet, and that's how you get that noise. Stuff you should know. Anyway, if someone says, what'd you learn Sunday night? I learned how they do the horse whinny thing in the sleigh ride song. Oh, no. There's so much more we could have learned. But anyway, I remember in band when my director pulled me out to the side and says, you have potential to compete with your skills. I ate that up. I was so excited about that. It changed how I practiced. It changed how I took care of my instrument. It changed what I was focusing on, unfortunately, to the detriment of my grades. But I just wanted to compete. I wanted to get better. I wanted to grow as a musician. So the practice books that I got were different than the practice books that people that were just playing in band as an elective purchased. And over time, I started to get real good, and I would compete in all county, and then I was competing in all state. And before I know it, I'm like traveling to Florida State University and traveling to USF, University of South Florida, and going all these different places and competing and learning and growing. By the time I was a senior, I was ready to go and study music professionally because somebody told me you can take this skill and do something of great value with it. And I was the drum major when I was a sophomore and a junior and a senior and all that fun stuff. It was so much fun, and I'm thankful for those times. When I got out of high school and I realized I wasn't going to be a musician, somebody took me under their wing and said, you're a child of God, and there's opportunity for you to grow. And God has given each one of us spiritual gifts that we can use. And then I'm telling you, it was like I just got laser focused on this ministry because I saw opportunity. First opportunity, Sunday school class. And I would learn how to teach a Sunday school class, and I would learn how to prepare for that Sunday school class. I learned how to work a copy machine because I was teaching Sunday school class. And it was just so much fun. And things got more and more exciting. More opportunities began to open up. It required a lot of faithfulness. But what it kept me from doing was spinning a web that this is all me. The end of that verse says, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. There were many people who were willing, in love, to put me back in my place. When I would start to spring up a little too much in pride and self-confidence, it never failed that somebody would always just lovingly bring me back down to the place that I need to be. Even now, I don't see myself as some overly self-confident, prideful person in my talent and ability. I was talking this morning about how I struggled with my time this week. And that is just a good reminder for me that I'm a flawed individual that still needs to rely on the Lord every day. But as I saw the opportunity to grow, I saw the faithfulness of God continue. To where right now I feel like I'm just now beginning phase 2. And I want you to have that same joy. I want you to be able to look at your life, no matter where you are on the line of life. You can always look ahead and say, there's opportunity. And the more that you remove yourself from that equation and insert Jesus and insert God and the Holy Spirit enabling you to do things, you avoid being caught up in your own craftiness. You ever had a plan blow up in your face? You ever had something that you thought out diligently and thought it was going to work just absolutely vaporize itself? And you're left going, what happened? Our lives can be that way too, if we're not careful. Let's wrap this up with the last three verses here. Look at verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. I want to go to Psalms chapter 94. Psalms chapter 94, that's a direct quote from that passage there. Psalms 94, look in verse 11. It says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Our disposition is me. That's the most common criticism that is, you know, weighed against capitalism. Well, it's all about the individual. Well, that's a whole nother discussion. But our whole world system right now is about the individual, me. Remove God out of that equation, you've got a serious problem. Look at verse 10. He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? What's the rest of that verse say? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? Now read verse 11. The Lord does know. He knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Verse 12. Blessed, happy is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law. When we studied Proverbs, we studied that phrase, the fear of the Lord. And we looked at how important it was, because the next thing that is said about that phrase is, that's the beginning of knowledge. You want a piece of that, right? So we need to know what it is to fear the Lord. That is a respect for who He is, a reverent respect for who He is, and living in that way. Is there such a thing as lip service, eye service, doing things just for the attention? Look, God knows. That's why Galatians 6 is so important. Whatsoever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit incorruption, things of value. You can let Psalms go, but I just wanted you to see that that's where Paul was taking that from. Finishing up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 20. We just read verse 20. Let's look in verse 24. Therefore, and he's wrapping up the first three chapters here. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Remember, that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were saying, "Ooh, we are of Paul. We are of Apollos, we are of Peter, we are of the world." He says, let no man glory in men. You know Ephesians 2, 8, 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. What's the last part of that verse 9? Lest any man should. If that's how God says salvation is, what do you think about service? It's not so that we can lift up the individual. We can lift up the goodness of God. And that's why in the end of this verse it says, let no man glory in man, for all things are yours. What does that mean? All of those things that are available to you now are because of Christ, your position in Christ. Last two verses, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. It doesn't end there. Why are they all yours? And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Do you remember when Jesus says, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand? And then he makes the statement that causes the Jews to pick up stones. He says, I and my Father are one. Look at what this verse says. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. I am not of the person who led me to the Lord. I am thankful, but that is not the person that I serve. I do not have an allegiance, nor I should not have an allegiance to any one person or thing than Jesus Christ. Because without what he did, I would have nothing. And the warning here to the Corinthians, who were just starting, Now we're going to get into their specifics in chapter 4 throughout the rest. Watch out for your pride. Check it at the door. I remember the first church that I grew up in. It was very much, I don't want to say pomp and circumstance, but here was the style of preaching. Two verses, rant and rave. Any of y'all experienced that before? And as a kid, it's easy to just turn the TV off, so to speak, because there are analogies that are being made that you don't understand. You look at the two verses and you're like, no context is given. If it is given, it's glossed over. When I came here to Calvary, I was introduced to verse by verse. And a lot of this, the amount of times that I was told to hold my place, I'm like, I only have 10 fingers, and I need to use at least like three of them to flip the page, including my thumb, so I can't use that. It was a brand new way to study the Scripture. The way that we're going through 1 Corinthians, you should be learning two things. Number one, the context. Who is it written to? What's going on in that church? Are these to believers or unbelievers? And then the second thing we need to learn is the application. How can I take the wisdom that is spoken here and apply it to my life? That is how you grow in the Lord. That is how you become spiritually dangerous to the opposition. It is so exciting for me when I get an email and I don't know what the answer is. Because you know what that means I have to do? Right back in here. And even when I know the answer, I want to show them the chapter and verse. I want them to see it like God wants them to see it. But we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 next week. I want to encourage you to be here. And if you have not had a chance to get caught up, we're going to be making this series available to you. So as soon as it's done, I don't know how many it's going to be right now. This was lesson number 8. But as soon as we're done with this series, I think it'll be immensely valuable to you to go back and just continue to study it and continue to study it. One of the great things about Dr. Hank Lindstrom, and some of you will remember, were those Tuesday night classes where he just went through verse by verse and took you here and took you there and just explained the Scriptures in a way that was understandable where you could help somebody else with it. I just got a copy of all those because we're going to be making those, you know, messages for people to order. The book of James, the book of Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, all these different things. Genesis? Genesis is a big book. I don't think he went verse by verse because there's only 10 classes, so that would be really long classes, but I hope that this is an encouragement to you, and I hope that you get time to review it over and over and find new things as you go through it. I want to share the gospel message, and as we're closing, I did get a chance to speak with Cameron, the young man that was over here, and I told him, I said, I wish there were a lot more kids like you, but I'm glad that there's somebody like you in your school. Those track kids that he's going to try and win to the Lord next week, I told him, I said, they may never come up to you and thank you, but one day, if they believe on the Lord because of what you had shared with them, they will be in heaven, and it'll be all good. I was not reached in school. I was reached by my uncle, and I'm extremely thankful for that. But I know from other kids in Ranch who have led people to Christ how beautiful it is for a young person to trust the Lord because another young person reached them. And that's happening. Our youth group might not have a lot of numbers, but there's a lot of souls that have been won for Christ because of that ministry. What is that message? It's the gospel message. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of all the sin of all the world. And if you simply believe on Him, you receive that free gift of everlasting life. Let this hand represent you and me. Let my wallet represent sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because we've all sinned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's not just a physical death. It's a spiritual death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell with no second chances. In order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect, just like God, and we're not. We all fall short. No amount of good deeds could ever save us. Works in the eyes of God always fall short. Specifically, they are described as filthy rags. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is of nothing that man can do. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He was perfect and had no sin. He was fully God and fully man, and He went to the cross, and He took all of the sin of all the world, laid it upon Himself, was buried, and rose again 3 days later to prove that His payment was accepted. He didn't have to be buried to prove that He paid for sin. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it was done. It was done. There was not a great holding of breath to see. That temple veil was torn in that moment. So here's John 3:16 illustrated. What must a man do to go to heaven? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And once you believe on Jesus Christ, you are saved forever. You have eternal life. There will never be a time when you used to have eternal life. That's a very reassuring thought. There is nothing in the world like what God has demonstrated to us in His Son. So if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do so. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, make sure you are redeeming your time, that you're studying your Bible, that you're winning people for the Lord, at least sharing the gospel, and that you are looking for Jesus Christ to return, because I think it's soon. And I may be saying that for the next 50 years, and that's fine. I was reading one of Hank Lindstrom's articles yesterday. We live as though He's coming back today. We plan as if it'll be for a while from now. Wouldn't you love to have your plans interrupted tonight? Let's go! That would be fun. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here with us tonight and you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not believed on Him that He paid your sin on the cross, I encourage you to do so, whether you're online or you're here in the sanctuary. And I want to encourage you to continue to study your Bible. Stay encouraged. Stay joyful. Recognize the peace of God that passes all understanding is already available to you because that sin is paid. We can face tomorrow. We can face what happens this evening. It's all taken care of. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul and all that he went through and what he wrote. Thank you for choosing to speak to us through him. Thank you for all of the books of the Bible, how we can go to Psalms and go to Job and see things that make absolute sense. Thank you for the free gift of everlasting life. Bless us as we go home this evening. Bring us back here safely for a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And be with those that are sick. Heal them. We pray that your will be done. But thank you for giving us eternal life, Father. May all of our problems fade away in light of that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.